So how are we doing this morning? That's much better. Glory, glory. It's good to see everybody out this morning. It's good to be here. It's good to find what God's doing in this day. And I wanted to just review here in just a moment some of the things that we've been talking about over the last few weeks, because unbeknownst to me, really he's been doing things in the series. And I didn't plan it that way. Just when I started looking back on it, even this morning, last night, why I realized that he's teaching us about who we are in Christ in a way that he's revealing who he is to us and who we are in him. And so in the gist of that series, then we want to just take a look and see how all these things are working together. What we've looked at so far is the role that Jesus has played in our righteousness, the role that he's played in who we are. I know that in the future, then, if everything else falls apart, he'll also show us the role that the Holy Spirit plays. But that's not for today. But I do believe that he's going to want to show us the role, and I'm just going to do a little bit of review, because it's time for us to start accepting and expecting the supernatural to come into effect in our lives. We need to expect the supernatural. It's already been there. It's already been in our lives, and many times we haven't even noticed it. Many times things of faith have happened around us, and we just took it for granted. Or we saw it at the time, and then we quickly forgot about it. I used to have a list that I wrote, and I called it the lion and the bear. And every time that God did something supernatural in my life, I would write it down. Just like David did. Because see, it was his victory over the lion and the bear that allowed him to go and even have the idea that I can do something with Goliath. So see, when we're up against Goliath, it's real good to have the lion and the bear behind us and already done and accomplished and taken care of and chronicled. Because see, as we do that, then as we allow him to teach us through those processes, we can bring forth a greater understanding of where he's going in the future. We can bring forth a greater overcoming for the next event. Hallelujah. See, it's through believing and expecting God to do something supernatural in our life that we can actually begin to believe that he's going to do something with the seven pillars that we have already constructed for this house. When we're talking about intercession and benevolence, and we're talking about worship and praise and deliverance and healing, these seven pillars that we've constructed over the house. Those are the things. Those things can all happen, and those things can all be done in the efforts of man, or they can be done like God wants them to be done. Salvation is a miracle. It only comes from the presence of God doing something in somebody's life. And that same miracle-working power is available in our intercession through our prayer. That same miracle-working inner power is also available in our worship. See, lives can be touched. I've seen and I've experienced changes in myself just simply because coming into worship. I've seen people be completely delivered simply by stepping into a house of worship. Those are the things that we want to see. Those are the things we want to see manifested in our life. Healing and deliverance, those happen just by being in the presence of God. I've seen times where the presence of God was so strong that people were spontaneously delivered, both just by the word or the worship, or just by coming into contact with somebody who has been in the presence of God. I spent 3 days one time seeking God, and it was one of those moments when, you know, first 2.5 days, I mean, nothing happened. Nothing happened. I was begging God, just give me a little break here somewhere. But nothing was happening. But see, then on the morning of the third day, I mean, it just all of heaven opened up, and He began speaking to me and began talking to me, and it began a new chapter in our relationship that was better than anything I'd have ever experienced before. And out of that, I had a meeting that I was to do that following Friday. And in this meeting, we were supposed to join hands for something while they were worshiping. And as soon as I touched this lady's hand, I mean, she was instantly just delivered right there, and with no one else doing anything, no one even saying anything to her. But it was simply because of the presence of God from that encounter was still on me to the level that it affected her. The same thing can happen for each of you. Because see, He's no respecter of persons. If He'll do it for me, He'll do it for you. There's not anyone in here that He won't do that for. All He wants is for your presence in His presence. He's much more interested in getting to know you than He is worried about your ministry. Than He is worried about all these other things that we consider important. He wants to know you. He died to get to know you. So what I want to do is tie together a few things from the past weeks. Because we've been talking about Jesus as our high priest. And in Hebrews 5, we began to see the price of love was a willing submission on His part. He willingly submitted to the will of God, to the will of the Father. He gave up His rights, both as God and as man. I cannot get this thing to stay still. So He was tempted and He suffered in all things the same as we are. Well, I think we proved that pretty conclusively the other day. That He was tempted in every area, in every thought, everything that can come against us. Every grief, every passion, every wrong thought. The same things that have affected us affected Him. And He suffered through those things so that He could become a perfect high priest for us. He suffered through those things so that He could gain an open door of obedience for us. We also saw that in Hebrews 4:15, for we have not a high priest which can not be touched with the feeling of our infirmities, but was in all points tempted like as we are, yet without sin. So He came in and we saw that He robbed the enemy of his power. In Hebrews 2, He robbed the enemy of his power and delivered us from the fear of death. He delivered us from the power of death, which was sin. He took us out of those things and gave us the freedom in Christ. So all those things were things that we talked about. See, we have one thing that we can rely on, and that's His grace. It's by His grace that we're transformed. It's by His grace that we're changed. It's by His grace that we're saved through faith. It's by His grace that we're allowed to even breathe that next breath. It's all by His grace. But our righteousness can come only from His grace and not of our own effort. Not of our own salvation. We can't create our own salvation no matter what we attempt to do. I had a little Jehovah's Witness guy knock on my door yesterday. And the way I look at it is if they come to my door, there's a reason that they're supposed to be there. But that's not the reason that they think they're supposed to be there. So I began to tell him and explain to him that yes, I understood a little bit about Jehovah's Witnesses, but Jesus is the way, the truth, and the life. And there is no other way. Because see, what they begin to lay out is a way that basically works. They begin to try to achieve their own salvation, their own righteousness through their works. And I said, I told him that that's not going to work. And then I reached out and I grabbed his hand and I said, can I pray for you? And I began to release a blessing on his life. And it released a desire for truth over him. And then I let him go, and he was standing there, and he was just like looking like shocked. And I said, have a great day. So, see, when they show up at my door, I figured they're the one that God knows that they have a reason to be here and that he wants to touch them. So let's look and use those things that are around us as an opportunity. Hallelujah. We also found out that our work is to believe. According to John 6, our work is to believe. That's what it consists of. To have that faith in God. To have faith in the things that he's said. To have faith in the promises that he's spoken. To have faith that he will do the things that he said he would do. To have faith that what he said he's accomplished in us has already been accomplished. So we believe. And then lastly, one of the things that we've talked about was that even though you may have issues in your flesh, don't hide your spirit from worshiping him. Don't hide your spirit from worshiping him. Because see, there's this place where the enemy's going to want to draw you out saying, you can't go to God like that. You know what you did yesterday? You know this little sin thing that's in your life and you don't even want it out of your life yet. How could you possibly stand before God? See, but he is more than able to know the condition of your heart. He already knows. That used to scare me, knowing that he knew what was in me. But now I find it comforting. Now I find it something that gives me strength and gives me hope. Because even in the middle of an issue, even in the middle of a trial, I can go, God knows my heart. He knows my heart. And I can give it over to him. He already knows the condition of it anyway, so I might as well be honest with him. I don't have to carry around this burden of trying to hide anything. You know, there's a whole lot of times that we're spend our life trying to hide something that we can't hide in the first place. Most of the time we can just, you know, we can ask our wives and they'll tell us the truth. We ain't hiding it from them. We ain't hiding it from you. So why should I try to hide it from God? So we need to remember those things and look at it as an encouragement. Don't hide our spirit from worshiping God. No matter what it is, if we'll set our course to worship him regardless of what's happening with us. Because see, in the midst of that, in the midst of discovering who he is, discovering his holiness, you'll discover that that thing doesn't have a pull on me anymore. I've seen things fall off of my life, things that were issues in my life that fall off of my life completely just by worshiping him, by stepping into his holiness. And I looked back a week or a month or 2 months later and went, wow, that's a distant thought. That's not even a reality any longer. Now, I know I've told you this many times before, but like when we got saved, because of the transformation that happened in us, it was 3 months. We'd been saved for 3 months before I looked up and said, wow, I'm not drinking anymore. And I hadn't even known it. Hadn't even known it, because God can deliver us just like that. As he begins to transform us, as his presence begins to overtake us, there's a deliverance that's available for our mind, our body, our soul, our spirit, everything. Thank you, Lord. So let's review. But see, the supernatural is not just for faith projects of the future. We also want to see how things have already happened on our behalf. I want to turn to Romans 8. We'll start with verse 29. And normally I would read out of the New American Standard, but this one I like best out of King James. And verse 29 says, "For he who did foreknow, he also did predestinate to be conformed to the image of his Son, that he might be the firstborn among many brethren." Verse 30, "Moreover, he did predestinate, them he also called. And whom he called, them he also justified. And whom he justified, them he also glorified." He conformed. He did predestinate us to be conformed to the image of God. Let me read what conform means. It says to give the same shape, to outline, or contour to. To give the outline or the contour to. To bring into harmony or accord. They were all in the upper room and they were all in one accord. See, there's an accord that's being done within you that you're predestined for. To be obedient or compliant. To act in accordance with prevailing standards. And see, something that I didn't know, but there's when it comes to a legal document, there's something that they call conforming the document. And that's basically where there's a copy of a document that's made, and then they meticulously copy the signatures and any notes that may have been on the original. So that this thing, when they're finished with it, is an exact replica and is legally as binding as the original. When they conform it. And see, that's what you want to be. You want to be as legally binding as the original, so that when you speak to the devil and say, "No, you ain't doing that. No, sir, get off my property. No, this is going to be fine. This is my body and it's the temple, and you don't have any part of this." You want to be just as legally binding as the original. Each one of us has that opportunity. We're predestinated. In other words, he's already set it up. That's what predestinated means. He already set it up. He predetermined it in his eyes. The neat thing about God is that he can stand there and he can see the end from the beginning. And you know what? If we'll listen to him, we can see the end from the beginning, because he'll begin to tell us. He'll begin to say, "Here's what's coming." Now, there may be a stretch of time in between those things happening. That's called the manifestation. But we can see the end from the beginning. And we can begin to proclaim that end. And begin to proclaim the hope that's in that end. Jesus. Jesus. It's awesome to be able to stand at the finish line. To stand at the finish line even before you get there. Just the idea that you can stand here as you're somewhere in that journey and you can know that the finish line is already accomplished in the Father's eyes, that you can know that the finish line is already secure, gives you hope. That's why death holds no fear, because I can see the finish line. It doesn't have any hold over me. The circumstances of the moment when we begin to see the finish line, they don't have to have a hold over you anymore, because you can begin to redefine them. You begin to redefine them, not in how it looks today, but in how it's going to look tomorrow. I may not have a job today, but tomorrow I'm stepping in. Tomorrow I'm stepping into something that's better than anything they've had before. The circumstance may be saying that I'm getting older and past that age of being able to find a job, but my God has a greater truth for me. I know a friend of mine that he started a new job this week. And in the natural, He shouldn't, with what he's known and what he's been able to do up to this point in life, he shouldn't have been able to find a job with a greater level of pay than what he was already doing. But God. But God. God stepped forth for him, and he stepped into that future. In his case, he prayed it in. Oh, yes. Yeah. Oh, yeah. Now, I want to just back up to Romans 8 and 1. Because we're predestinated to be conformed to the image of his son. But there are some things that he begins to lay out for us. It says, therefore, no condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus. For the law of the Spirit of life in Christ Jesus has set you free from the law of sin and death. For what the law could not do, weak as it was through the flesh, God did, sending his own son in the likeness of sinful flesh, and as an offering for sin, he condemned sin in the flesh, in order that the requirement of the law might be fulfilled in us who did not walk according to the flesh, but according to the Spirit. See, as we learn to walk in the Spirit, then we become the sons of God. As we learn to walk in the Spirit, then we're stepping out of the nature and the legality of the sin nature and into the new nature. See that in verse 2 where it says the law of the Spirit of life in Christ. That's actually not a capital S, because it's not denoting the Holy Spirit. It's a small S because it's denoting that life of Christ that's within you. That new nature that's on us inside of you that you inherited when you accepted Christ as your Savior. See, that's the new nature that begins to change and transform everything around you. It changes your response when it rises up within you. See, we don't have to hide. Right here we can see that he's not only provided a way, but he's also provided a promise. What the Old Testament law could not do, because all it could do was channel us in a particular direction, but it couldn't bring us into a true righteousness. But God could through Jesus. God did through Jesus. And now, with all the warm-up done, I wanted to take a look. Because see, sometimes we can see things in one place and we don't necessarily... Maybe you're just not convinced Paul knew what he was talking about. So let's take a look and see what Jesus had to say in John 17. Because he begins to lay out a very similar tale about us being predestined to be conformed to the image of Christ. You know, well, most of us, we look at that and we say, me in the image of Christ? Because we don't know too much about what's inside me. Each one of us knows too much about what's inside us. We know too far, too well our failings, the places that we haven't measured up. And we don't know enough about the true power of Christ and the cross. We don't know enough about what Christ truly accomplished for us. And that's the difference. And that's why I'm trying to awaken within us today, is a knowledge, not just with our head, but with our heart, of what Christ has done in us and for us. Because see, as we know those things, then we can begin to rise up in the fullness of that knowledge. We can begin to rise up in the authority and the equipping that's already been given to us. Ephesians 2 tells us that we're seated in heavenly places. Well, that's good to know in my head, but if I'm not living it in my life, it doesn't change much. But if I can find a way to access that place on a daily basis, if I can find a way to do the jobs that I've got to do through that thought process and through that reality, then it changes. It changes everything. And I can tell you that the prayers that I have prayed when I could know that I was seated with him and in that place, they get answered. They change things. Some of the prayers that I've prayed just in the flesh, I couldn't ever tell that they did much of anything. That's what God wants us to begin to do, is to be able to truly. And so when we're talking about praying in the name of Jesus, what we're talking about is praying in that same authority, in that same image, in that same Christ-likeness. The same integrity, the same character. The same character that's reaching out from us is this character that would have been reaching out from Him. The same compassion that would reach out from Him is the compassion that begins to reach out from us. That's when we're praying in the name of Jesus. That's when things are getting answered. That's when we know that we truly are sons of God. I'm going to go to verse 13, John 17. But now I come to thee, and these things I speak in the world, that they may have my joy made full in themselves. My joy made full in themselves. And I've given them thy word, and the world has hated them because they are not of the world, even as I am not of the world. But I do not ask thee to take them out of the world, but to keep them from the evil one. You've got a promise right there. You've got a promise right there. When the evil one is sitting at your doorstep, you've got a promise right there. No, my word says, my God is going to keep me from the evil one. He's going to keep me from the evil one. You know, that's something I've turned into a personal confession, that my God shall keep me from the evil one. Because He says it right here. See, this is Jesus' high priestly prayer. This is the prayer He prayed just before Gethsemane. He began to pray it over not just them, not just those the disciples that were with Him, but He prayed it over you and I. We're going to see that here in just a moment. But He prayed it over you and I as well. So He's going to keep us from the evil one. They are not of this world, even as I am not of this world. Sanctify them in the truth. Thy word is truth. Thy word is truth. Thank you, Lord. See, what we can see here in that one statement, sanctify them in the truth and thy word is truth. We have two sources of sanctification. Both the word of God, which is to wash us and to cleanse us, and the Holy Spirit. Because who is the Spirit of truth? Holy Spirit. He is the Spirit of truth. What is His job, among other things? To teach us, but also to sanctify us. See, oftentimes we get to the point where we think, well, we have to clean ourselves up. But it's His job. So the Holy Spirit, He comes to sanctify, for He is the Spirit of truth. And that word is truth. So verse 18, and thou didst send me into the world, and I've also sent them into the world. Guess what? He didn't clean you up just to come sit in church. That's what He just said right there to you. He cleaned you up so that He could send you into the world. So that the likeness of Christ could begin to affect and touch somebody else in the marketplace, somebody in the workplace, somebody in the homes and the neighborhoods all throughout Houston and all throughout the nations. There's got to be a desire in our heart to represent Christ wherever it is that we go. Now, we don't have to necessarily preach them a sermon. We just need to live them a sermon. It's not with words that we're going to save most people. It's the actions that we conduct ourselves with. The integrity that we conduct ourselves with. The character that we demonstrate. Those are the things that affect people's lives. Those are the things that they're going to remember. You can preach great sermons, but if you go out there and act like the world's not going to see a difference. We need to live a difference. And I ask for their sakes, I sanctify myself, that they themselves may also be sanctified. See, that was why it was so important for Jesus to do the will of the Father. Remember, over and over, He stated it as His mission. I come to do the Father's will. I only do that which I see the Father do. I only speak that which the Father speaks. He demonstrated the will of the Father. He demonstrated who the Father is to a generation. Hallelujah. He sanctifies himself in order that he could become the perfect sacrifice. And it says that they may be sanctified in truth. The in truth. See, this sanctification is no longer just a shadow of good things to come. Up to that moment, remember, they're still worshiping in the temple. They're still giving sacrifices of animals in the temple to achieve their sanctification for another year. Whenever they have a sin, they have a sin offering. Whenever they're looking for peace, they have a peace offering. At this moment, they're still worshiping in the image of what's to come. The shadow. But see, he said, I'm going to be sanctified so that they can be sanctified in truth, in reality, a present day reality. The present day reality is you have been sanctified by what Jesus already did. He was speaking that forth in that moment because they had not yet been sanctified. But now, the real deal has come. When he was finished, it was finished. When he said, it's finished, he was talking about your sanctification. It's finished. Verse 20. But I do not ask on behalf of these alone, not talking about the disciples rather, but also for those who will believe in me through their word. You know what? We're reading the words of John right here. We're believing through his word. He's talking to each one of us. If we back up to verse 9, he says, I asked on their behalf. I do not ask on behalf of the world, but of those whom thou hast sent me, for they are thine. He's asking these things, he's praying in his prayer on our behalf. The behalf of every person who would look, every person who would desire to have God in their life. Thank you, Jesus. When Jesus was asked, what are the greatest commandments? What was his response? To love the Lord your God and to love your neighbor as yourself. This next statement, those two are fulfilled. In this next statement, these two are fulfilled. He says, verse 21, that they may all be one. Even as thou, Father, art in me and I in thee, that they may also be in us, that the world may believe thou didst send me. See, the commandments, those two commandments are fulfilled right there in his prayer that we would be one. So if we're one, what do you think we're going to look like? If we're all one, what do you think we're going to look like? Good answer. Wasn't the one I was looking for, but it's a good answer. Glorious. If we're all one, we're going to look like Jesus. We're going to look like the one that we're begat from. I don't think that if we're all one, that we're all going to look like Chuck. Okay? Or that we're all going to look like Tammy. Okay, because I think there's a greater one that we're going to look like. If we're all one, we're going to look like him. And that's how that love scripture gets fulfilled. That's how we can begin to look and act in that love to him and to our neighbor. See, there's an agape that has to happen. And it goes vertically and horizontally. There's a vertical love happening here between us and our Father, us and the Son, us and the Holy Spirit. And then there's a horizontal as we begin to love our neighbor as ourselves. And y'all are on the hook because each of you are the neighbor. Amen? All right. So my question to you is, if we're all likely to be conformed to His image and not ours, how did Paul know about this? Did he just get an advanced copy of John's book? How did he know? Paul wasn't here. The apostles were here, the original apostles, but he wasn't one of those. How did he know? The revelation knowledge. The revelation knowledge that came from a relationship with Him through the Holy Spirit. That same revelation knowledge is available to each one of us by the Spirit. The same knowledge of who God is and our predestined nature is available to us by the Holy Spirit. Verse 22, "And the glory which Thou hast given me, I have given them, that they may be one, just as we are one. And I in them, and Thou in me, that they may be made perfect in one." I like this out of the, "that they may be made perfect in one, that the world may know Thou hast sent me and hast loved them as Thou hast loved me." We've been completed. We've been made perfect. We've been conformed into His image. Made perfect. That word actually just means to be complete. It's 24. "Father, that I will that they also, whom Thou hast given me, be with me where I am, that they may behold my glory which Thou hast given me. For Thou lovest me before the foundation of the world." And we've already seen and stated, and it's already been proven out, that Jesus did the will of the Father. So if it's His will, if it's Jesus saying that it's His will that they also be with Him, don't you think it's also for the Father's will for us to be with Him? Yes. Because Jesus would only do, and He would only do the put His will to that which was the Father's will. When the beggar, no, it was the blind man, came to Him and said, "If Thou will make me, make me whole." And He said, "I will." He extended the Father's will. When He says, "I want you to be with me," He's extending the Father's will. He's extending the Father's will to you. Because see, this is the payout. This is the point for which He's trying to accomplish is for us to be with Him where He's at. If we're always with Him where He's at, then we're always able to accomplish what He needed to be accomplished. No matter where we may be walking, we can accomplish that which we've been called to accomplish. We may be in the bottom of a pit like Joseph was, or we may be on top of the world, but we can accomplish what He's called us to accomplish. Because we're one with Him. Because we're with Him where He's at. And He will always be with us. Hallelujah. Backing up to John 16, verse 8. I want to touch on it just briefly. I believe this will probably develop some more of this later. When He comes, this is talking about the Holy Spirit, He will convict the world concerning sin and righteousness and judgment. See, the Holy Spirit comes to convict of sin and righteousness and judgment. He convicts of sin for obvious reasons, because if we're not convicted of our sin, we're not going to give it up. So there has to be a willingness on our part to be convicted of sin. But He also comes to convict us of righteousness. Because see, once we've gone through that sin conviction process, then we have to be convicted also of our righteousness. Because we have to know that our righteousness is truly there. We have to know that righteousness is truly part of who we are. That we are the righteousness of God through Christ Jesus. Because until we know that, we're not likely to be able to step outside of the sin consciousness. Until we know that, all our actions are going to be based on the sin consciousness rather than on His truth. So He has to convict us and show us so that we know forever. We know for this point forward, forever and ever, that we are the righteous of God. Because see, in that knowledge, then you can begin to stand in your authority when you're faced with evil. You can stand in your authority when you're faced with accusation. You can stay in your place when all the emotion would have you to shift and go somewhere else. Because you know you are the righteousness of God and you're doing the thing that God told you to do. It gives you the power to stand when everything else would fail you. Because you know that you are the righteousness of God. And no matter what this person may say, no matter what that group may do, you know you're walking in the walk that you're supposed to walk. So that's why we allow for the conviction of the Holy Spirit. Because see, He'll begin to show us. He'll begin to make it alive within us. This power and authority. He'll make it alive within us, that reality of who Christ is. And of His salvation. And of His grace. Hosea said, "My people perish for a lack of knowledge." He wasn't talking about a head knowledge. They knew who He was. But they did not know Him. Because that was evidence because they weren't following Him. They were following after everything else, every other distraction, every other temporary pleasure, every other idolatrous relationship and adulterous relationships. Unfortunately, that describes even a lot of our church world today. But it's only because they don't know Him. Our prayer has to be for each of us to know Him. And for those that we see in that situation to know Him. Because that's where the transformation takes place. To know Him, to know His love, to know His grace. See, we've been given a positional understanding. In the eyes of God, it's forever established your righteousness. But we have to know it. We have to desire it. We have to pursue it. Because if we don't want it to just be a positional understanding, we want it to be a reality. And that requires faith. And therefore our work is to believe. To believe in what He said. The price of love, like He says in John 14, verse 15, is to keep His commandments. It's the price of love. We keep His commandments. We stay in His love. We stay beholding Him. And then something new begins to happen within our life. Something new begins to happen within our life. I don't care if you've been a Christian 1 year or 25 or 30 years. There's a greater revelation of who Christ is that's available to you. There's a greater revelation of who the Father is and His love for you for every one of us. You know, yesterday afternoon, I guess, He began to reveal Himself to me over again in a wonderful way. He began to reveal Himself to me through some mechanisms, just through beginning to write, just to hear in Him and to write in a way that's precious to me. He'll do the same for you. He'll renew that relationship for you. He'll renew that love for you. Amen. Glory.